important it is to be in Romans 6, to have it. I heard a song this morning. I about fell over because I'm always criticizing songs because of their bad theology. But this song actually had a line in it that said, when we get to heaven, we'll have no sin nature. I mean, those two words were there in the song. And I thought, wow, this is a pretty good thing. There's some other things with the song, but that one was interesting. They call the sin nature a sin nature. And I was thankful because when we're out of here, what's going to happen to our sin nature? It's au revoir. That is goodbye to that sin nature. And what an encumbrance that is. And if we haven't had victory over it here because of our imputed reality, we've got a problem. Because we will certainly feel a bigger relief. And we can't understand how we're going to relate to things in the rapture. I would think we would just be full of all kinds of relief to be out of here. But I'm ready. I'm ready to experience it. And I know you are too, as we anticipated. And so we're dealing with this thing of victory over the enemies. I will have spent 4 messages dealing with resurrected life is because you didn't just die to your enemies, but you were raised victorious over them. And there's no reason to say, well, I died to you. When you do that, because that's what Romans 6 does with your sin nature. You died to your sin nature, but the best part of it is you are alive to God. You're alive to God. Whoops, that's next Sunday's message. That's 6:11, where we're going to be. I needed to come back there and to remind you. We are seen as alive to God. And when your attention's on God, those enemies are not going to be able to get in there and wrestle you into their influence. And they want it bad. And that's key. But we were crucified together with Christ, but we rose together with him too. Put them together. Enjoy those two items together. When Christ rose, I rose. And the grave had absolutely no control over my position when I rose. And we'll go through death, but the best part of it is because of the work of Christ, death no longer has a sting on it. I was intrigued because Terry has been gone for a long, long time here. She attended church here and became a good friend of many of us. And what was interesting with her, knowing she was ready to go. No, that's the best part of it. And from what I understand, everybody in the family circle know the Lord. So it was a very blessed thing to happen. I always think when a believer dies and you have unbelieving family members, they don't get it. But if you have believing family members, they get it. They just wanted to hop on the same train. At least that's what it seems to happen for me, at least. There are many, many funerals. I almost am jealous of the person who's with the Lord because I want to be there. That's a beautiful part of our happy hope. To know that there will be a day we'll have that great meeting in the air and to be with him as resurrected ones. And this body is not going to have the impediments of death. As I've told you many times, I learned the one thing about diabetes is that I did learn something that encouraged me in interesting ways. And that is, I'm dying. It's been quite a few years ago, somebody saw me and they said, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm dying. The shock was something else. You're dying. When did you get? No, I've been dying for years. And how do I know it with diabetes? I take an A1C. And that A1C test works because I die. Every 3 or 4 months, you have shed and the old red corpuscles have died and have been passed out of your body, and new ones have replaced it if it wasn't for the fact they're weaker than the ones that we shed, as it were. That's a bad word today, isn't it? On it, but anyway. And that means our body is dying every 3 or 4 months. I mean, the core of it. It's hard for me to imagine how many times my cells have been changed in my lifetime. You get older and you say, wow, this body is nothing like it was when I was 5 years old. And it's just gotten older. I haven't quite figured it all out yet. When I get to glory, you don't have to worry about it. Hey, we're going to share the same kind of bodies, and it's not going to have the same disabilities that we have in our bodies now. We all have our own sets of disabilities in this room, whether we're young or old. But the fun part is, when we get our glorified bodies, we will be like him, and those bodies will all be the same and perfect. I can hardly wait. So, resurrection. This living victory. The satanic world system cannot be attract your attention if you're at the right hand and your focus is there. If your mind is at the right hand, you're not looking at the appeals of those things that are epigeist, that is upon earth. You're not, that doesn't pay, but you don't pay a bit of attention. And I think the longer I walk with the Lord, the less I'm concerned about what's upon earth. It's kind of interesting the way that happens to work. And it's a world system. It's getting better and better and better, and there are newer and better things. You know, I just as soon drive my Model T as to get involved with everything else. I will use a telephone, though it's my primary enemy. And now I will listen to radio when I'm in the shower. I have not had my TV on for probably 3 years because I'm too busy. The world system doesn't need to attract me. I just don't need it. Though I'm trying to use it when I need to. And so Amazon is the world system that I'm trying to use. It's a lot easier sometimes just go on Amazon and get it. And then you're welcome, Pastor. Yeah, that's funny. I mean, I bought a book online. Was it yesterday or the day before? Had to be yesterday. And what it is the book that was written on Anna Johnson Flint by a guy who was a missionary to Africa. And so I saw it and I said, you know, that will be interesting. Give me some stories to tell on the pulpit. No, I didn't quite think it that way, but I did want to know more details about how she managed. I dare say some of those poems that she wrote definitely tied with specific episodes in her physical life in that matter. And we don't follow people, but it's interesting how God works with some people. The sin nature. You know, there's no room for the sin nature to right hand. When your head is up there, you're away from it. You're imputing all of those things that God imputes. You're reckoning. And you don't need to be bothered by the sin nature. I want to see your lives as lives free of struggle. And at the right hand, there is no struggle. But down here, we're butting heads against whoever knows what. You know, it's just amazing how many little things will contribute to our discomfort. Not that I often think, why is it that when I'm in the shower, that a bar of soap can hit the shower floor so often? I just squirts out of my hand and the old man has to get down there and pick it up. And I feel it sometimes. And that's a not comfortable thing. Because I think when I go down, am I going to keep going down? You know, I mean, it's just an interesting problem. But anyway, the sin nature, it's within us. And it's a negative thing. But you know, it's so beautiful to be positive and have no resurrection life overcomes that. We're not sinlessly perfect, but we can be free of all the struggles. Satan and demons, they have access to the right hand right now, but all they can do is finger point and accuse us, but they can't touch us. We have a person on the throne at the right hand that says, I died for that. I took care of it. You can make all the accusations you want, but I took care of it. It's been paid in full. There's no price that can be exacted because I took care of it all already. And so when we're on earth, they plant thoughts in our minds. But if our minds are at the right hand, what happens? They can't plant them in there because you're thinking about something else. I mean, it's always been the smartest thing that I think I gave the advice to my kids. When you have some of these thoughts that come into your mind, just think about something else. And I trust it works some of them in that matter. And so when your thought is at the right hand, you can't get other thoughts to penetrate because they may try. But if you're focused on who you are in Christ and what he has done and what we have done as in him as our substitute, we don't need to have this big struggle. I mean, when you got the armor on, what are you supposed to do? That sounds like next. Is that going to be next week? It says stand. You stand. You don't have to go out and arm wrestle. That's funny. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we don't have to have the big struggle. That's a right hand. And so that's a beautiful thing when we understand it. And so we have a cooperation with three persons of the Godhead. We are in Christ. We participated in his work. We are identified with his work. He did it for us. We don't have to do it. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. And then we participate with the Father and also the Holy Spirit. You know, there's an interesting contention. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ, which is also the character of God the Father, they're all supernatural. When you have that, it's kind of hard for an enemy to penetrate if your head is where it is, let you be in relationship to the three persons. And so the Holy Spirit was sent to earth, and he is there, and he is here as an active agent, and he's very effective in what he does. And that's why Galatians 5, and we go back earlier, and you see the Holy Spirit is going to always win. There's this problem of lusting against the flesh, lusts against the Holy Spirit. But if you get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do it, there's no lust. It's not going to work. And so it becomes extremely important because he is very, very effective. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, Galatians 5. In Ephesians 2, what I'm going to do here is look at the whole package, as it were. We have resurrection life inferred in Ephesians 2, and we're in 5 and 6 are our verses. Ephesians 2, 5 says, even when you were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together. That's resurrection life. It says, quickened together, made us alive together. And when he says that, it's a first aorist active indicative, which means at a point in time when we were made alive, when Christ was made alive coming out of that grave across from Jerusalem, we were made alive at that point in time. And God counts it that way. Let's count it that way. And he has quickened us together with Christ. That togetherness is so key. That soon, and we've mentioned over and over, he says, by grace you're saved. Paul, when he's writing, he keeps talking, by grace you're saved. Because it's all by grace, and we'll talk about it momentarily. And has raised us up together, there's our soon, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You have three elements. You're made alive, you're resurrected, and you are counted as seated at the right hand. They're all togethers. They all look at a point in time, and they look at that point in time as back when Christ was given life, when he was resurrected, and when he was seated in his session. And he saw you as doing it. You know, it's interesting. God counts you as already made a trip to heaven. He counts you being in Christ that good. Has made a trip to heaven and you're seated at his right hand. And you say, oh, I can't believe that. He said it. Maybe we ought to believe it. And let that settle it. And sometimes as human beings, we can't believe God for what he says. And so in reading those verses, I want to start at verse 4 because it establishes who's involved here. And it says, but the God who is rich in mercy. The God is God the Father. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the full experiential knowledge of him. So this is a reference to the Father. It's very clean which person is being talked about here. And so he's called the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Father of glory. He's a Father that inhabits his opinion of himself in heaven. He's the one that has a manifestation of what's called Shekinah glory there. And what does it say about our Heavenly Father? It says he is rich in mercy. Rich. He has an abundance. Abundance of mercy. Rich. Has so much that he has shared it with all of us. I was reading about an European castle. And one of the distinctive parts of it was the wealth that was involved. These castles and palaces of Europe are amazing. But this one, what they did, they had precious stones. And I don't know if that would be all diamonds and emeralds and rubies and all of that. Probably were there. But what they did, there were thousands of precious stones that were embedded in the plaster of the walls of one room. They all had the sparkle of precious stones. Why did they do that? Can you imagine sticking them in plaster? What if you wanted to retrieve some of them? You'd have to get the plaster off of them. But it showed the wealth of the person who built the castle. The riches that our God has is so extensive. And what does it say? He's rich in what? Mercy. Thank God for his mercy. What is mercy? I put some definitions in the bulletin today so that you have some are a little bit more technical than others, but they work fine. My definition of mercy is God's pity upon those who are suffering the results of sin. You look up mercy, every time you see mercy, somewhere in that context, somebody's suffering the results of unrighteousness or sin. And therefore, they're not happy. When you're suffering the results of sin, you may have done a sin and have been gratified by it, but you are not happy by it. And it's really interesting how that happens. You know, how often you see happy drunks that are not so happy the next morning. You know, that's what happens. I mean, they can be just happy in the life of the party. And that headache in the morning is something that they cannot manage. And they become very, very unhappy because of it. And so that suffering the results of sin. Mercy, God intervenes. Whenever you see mercy referred to in the verses of a Pauline epistle, it means that there was a problem with sin in that recipient. And there are several places where that takes place. And so that what he's doing is with mercy, mercy doesn't withhold something to make you happy. When you're suffering the results of unrighteous behavior or sin, what happens? God doesn't withhold something to make you happy. And that means then that mercy happens to be an aspect of or a manifestation of God's goodness. When we say God is good, you know, he's saying God is so good, God is so good, so on and so forth. We're saying God makes me happy. He makes me happy. I am so happy in that matter. And so that's what we're talking about with this thing of mercy. It's part of his goodness. But it's interesting, not only, I mean, there's a manifestation of the attribute of goodness, but then the next phrase deals with a manifestation of the attribute of love. And that's why he keeps dropping grace on us in here. With his great love wherewith he loved us. That other-centered divine love. We don't understand love like we ought to. If we didn't have the divine example of the Father and the Son, we would not have an idea of God's love. In a couple of weeks, I will have that opportunity to deliver a eulogy. I'm not a eulogy giver. But because I'm a pastor, I've been asked to do that. And it's interesting when you talk about, well, 60 some odd people who have died. And they want you to say good things about them. What can you say? There were some of them that were dirty, rotten sinners, just like the rest of us. And they didn't know Christ. And this is really hard. What do you say good? A eulogy is a good word. And I want to be careful about being accurate. And one thing you can say that if they went through life in the 60 some years since we graduated from high school and went through the normal processes, they had siblings, they had parents, they had partners, and most of them did. They had children. And the word that would jump at you was they shared the love of somebody, but I want to say fondness. It's going to be hard I'm making distinctions and it bugs me that I don't want to use a word that they would like to hear. And there's that fondness that takes place. And some of them probably had some really bad relationships. But there was fondness somewhere, maybe. Maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe an aunt or uncle. Maybe somebody worked with, maybe a neighbor. You know, there's some fondness between people. And when you think of that, we are loved with God who has a love so great that it's so other-centered, it doesn't compare with human fondness. His great love wherewith he loved us. In other words, he took that love and he directed that love at a point in time. It's interesting how often these aorists are used of love. He loved us. Sounds like the aorist of John 3:16. At a point in time, he loved us. So other-centered. Self-sacrificing. We don't understand that. And so God was the one who was involved. Loved us, and that happens to be a manifestation of grace, and we're going to see it in 5. Because it says, even when we were dead in sin, he's quickened us together with Christ. by grace you're saved. That love is manifested in grace. Grace is not an attribute of God. It's manifestation of an attribute or an aspect of it. And so we understand grace in chapter 2. You have it in 5. We have it down in 8. When it says, for by grace are you saved through faith and then not of yourselves. But his grace is manifested toward us. We're going to see an interesting thing about grace and kindness. Another mix of attributes in a moment. But he's made us alive together. And he says, that's gracious. Together with Christ. And so this resurrection life is, that life we have that we received when we believed the gospel and we were immersed into Christ, we have that resurrection life. We don't have to walk around like dead men and dead women. We don't have to. It's not necessary. And so as we, when we see this, it's very, very clear. Resurrection is going to make a difference. It's a package deal. And this is what this verse does. You're made alive. It says, well, you died and you're made alive, you're raised and you're seated. So that's what we've gone through with Christ. I wonder what it's going to be like when we are with him and we get some more revelation of how this works. We're probably going to sing a lot of songs of real worship in that matter. Then he raised us up together. Let's see again. We've got three arrows here that are really strong. Four, really. At that point in time, he raised us. And at that point in time, he set us down on a seat. The word cathedral comes from the Greek word kathos or katheo, which means to be seated. A cathedral is designed to be seated in. I don't know if you've ever had any interest in them. I don't have a great interest. But even cathedrals like Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris, before it burnt, I haven't heard how that's coming. But there were not that many places to sit in Notre Dame. You go into Westminster Cathedral, and you see the pictures. And even when they had those big funeral services, they didn't have a lot of places to sit because they weren't normally a place they sat. And they called them a cathedral. And I've often wondered why they have done that. But they have in that matter. And so we're seated. Then he said, the next line, we're by grace you're saved. And then let's go to 7. I need to read it. That in the ages to come, he may show the exceeding riches of his grace, as riches of grace, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I changed the through to an in. That's an in preposition. And so this has happened. It's a change. It's a big change. These exceeding riches of grace in his kindness. Now, what's kindness? Another definition is in your notes. Kindness is a supernatural gentleness or affability that prevents harm to another. Love is what? Kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. It's a manifestation of love. So you look at grace, it's an aspect or manifestation of love. Kindness is an aspect or manifestation of love. So we're looking at some very interesting parts of the inherent character of God. And so we were existing as dead ones in verse 5. Interesting that what we have there, we continually were existing as dead ones. And it's in trespasses. We're not going to say more. And so what happens? We've been made alive together in Christ. And when we get to let me get my verse so I have it right. I just skipped what I was going to say. Verse 5 does it. We have what we call periphrastic. You are in a state of having been saved. It's emphatic. When you put a paraphrase together, what it means, you put a to-be verb before a participle to make it fat. I put that in the synopsis last night. And I thought maybe I shouldn't have put the word fat in there. But it expands its meaning. Is what it, and so that's what this is here in 5. It expands that meaning in that matter. And then we were raised up and we receive it. Where? In the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Heavenlies is an Pauline descriptive form that dominates in Ephesians. It's literally up on heaven. It's epi, heaven. It's a place where there is a location. It's just not out in starry spaces. There's a place where you can sit, and there's a place where you can be, and it's in Christ Jesus. And so when we look at the Christian and his enemies from this section, before salvation, we were hopelessly dead in trespasses. We continually were dead ones, dead ones. And we had no possibility of bringing life to ourselves. It's always interesting, Ephesians does that to us. Dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead, you're not going to crawl out of the grave on your own. It is not going to happen and never happens. If you're not dead, you may be able to claw your way out. That was always something they were always concerned about. And so back in the 1800s, there were days where you could buy your own cemetery plot with the device so that when they buried you, it would have a cord and you could pull on the cord and it would ring a bell that said you were alive. I always wondered what happened when the wind blew and the bell would ring. Would they go, what would they do? But that was so they wouldn't bury anybody alive in that matter. And so this whole idea that we're looking at is we died. We can't do anything on our own. We have, and since we're dead, they don't, should not have. Remember, we talked about the world system. We're dead to it, and it's dead to us. And that's true of our sin nature. We're dead to it, it's dead to us. Satan and demons are dead to us. We're dead to it, them, in that case. And that becomes very, very important in our theology. And it's all by grace. It's not anything that we could do. We could not earn a better defense. When you read the history of especially Europe and the castles in Europe, if you were wealthy, you would have a castle. You always had to figure out how to protect yourself. I'm amazed as to how many castles were destroyed by Oliver Cromwell in the rebellion against the monarchy. And a lot of them were destroyed. I mean, these big edifices that cost lots of money. And they would make them bigger and better. And then when they got all their castles all figured out, then somebody came up with this thing of artillery. That is gunpowder and shells. And when they had brick walls or rock walls, they just could shoot the walls down. And that took care of the castle idea in that matter. And so what we have, everything is by grace. No human merit, no human ability. And we're together, which gives us that double-sided isolation. That is, the Christian is intimately together with Christ, isolated to God. We're going to see that in Romans 6 next week. And the enemies are incapable of penetrating that togetherness. If you want fortification in Christ, you can't get it any better. We are so secure in Christ. It's based on who they are, not us. On that. And so this, they can't penetrate the togetherness, and we're fortified in Christ at the right hand by imputation, and we can count it to be true, and we can get our minds where it can be so the persons of the Godhead can help us down here rather than trying to get our hands on it. You can give, you know, it's like being in a battle and trying to give a, a warrior, a pea shooter, when he's packing an 50 caliber machine gun. You know, that's the problem. We would try to use a pea shooter, yet God's got bigger than 50 calibers in that matter. So, focus on resurrection life related. And given resurrection life of Christ from salvation, we have it. We're sharing Christ's resurrection as separated from the enemies. We are victorious, separated. We're placed on the heavenly throne with Jesus Christ. And so it is necessary for us to enjoy that imputed reality in order to live eternal life here. In other words, your position activates eternal life. Resurrection life activates eternal life. Sounds like we could do a course in that, which we have done. Now, let's move on over to Galatians 5. You may have wondered why we hadn't been there. It's just the way I set the order up. Because we're dealing with resurrection life in 24 and 25 in particular. They that are Christ, those belonging to Christ, they that are Christ, it's just used as a genitive, it's a possessive genitive. They that belong to Christ have crucified, aorist, active, indicative. I think I'm teaching Greek all the time in this series. Because we have all of these point actions in past time and completed action. And he said, you crucified at that time, that aorist tells us at that time, the flesh with its affections and lusts. And we've touched this. You belong to Jesus Christ, and what has happened? You have crucified the flesh positionally. The old sin nature, the sarks, the words flesh occurs over and over in chapter 5. We didn't go back and start reading from verse 13. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for the occasion of the flesh. So there's a problem. The option is the flesh or not loving one another. And so that becomes a problem. Flesh is found in 16, 17, twice in 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You have it two times there. We have it in 19, works of the flesh. So you have a lot of sin nature in this section. And it's been crucified. When it says crucified, I think we understand and don't need the definition, but it means they were nailed to the cross, to a cross, or affixed to a cross. That's what it means. Put on a cross. And so to crucify is a good way to translate it and relate to it. And so we died to the flesh. And with that, and there's a soon that's on the negative side, that is, when we died together with Christ, we died again to the flesh. And with that is passions. Remember, passions is a negative term. It means sufferings. Athema, ma, is the result of an action. This suffering. The flesh suffers to have its appetites fulfilled. And it can be involved in any of the works of the flesh. And then it uses the word lust. You have that problem with the word lust in some places, but here it did translate it lust, it's strong desires. And when he says lust here, what is he saying? He says, look up at the works of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21. Those lusts are identified there. They become works. Some of those in that list aren't works, they're just this desire, this drive, but they're still listed as works because they contribute to one's behavior. And so he goes on and he says in 25, another one of those short verses. I was working on a short verse last night or yesterday for the synopsis. And it says, since we live in the Spirit, since it is a fact, it's a first class condition, and it means that we are ones who, I'm reading the wrong one. Since we happen to live in the Spirit or by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. I don't like the in the Spirit. It makes no sense to me. should be by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. Our vitality in the realm of resurrection life and spiritual life, eternal life, relate to the Spirit. And so since we live, and it's continually, it's a present tense here, we got out of Eris at the moment, we are continually living, and that we as Christians, and it's a fact that we're living there by the Spirit. And so if you mark your Bible, go ahead and put a by instead of an in. I think you'll get it. We have it twice here in this verse. And then he says, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, the notes I put in the bulletin from 07 deal with the verb that's in verse 16, that is peripatel. It means to order the details of your life to walk. This word walk is different. It's a word stoikeo, only found five times in the New Testament. Last week I had a bulletin cover that had some steps and distinguished between these. I didn't want to use it twice. The idea here is walk step by step. One step at a time with awareness. I tried to think of a good way to illustrate this. There are several ways we could. The idea of walking with awareness of where your foot is going to fall. If you were in certain parts of the world, and how fortunate we are to be where we are. So far as I know, in this part of Oregon, and from what I've read, the only poisonous snakes are in the Portland Zoo. We have no poisonous snakes on this side of the Cascades. So there are no rattlers. I almost miss hearing the rattle of the rattler. We had them all over the place when we were growing up. And you'd hear that buzz of the rattle. And we were always glad. I always said, I don't want to live in the South where they have water moccasins and copperheads, because they don't have rattles until they're there. But there are other parts of the world where there are snakes that will kill you with just in an instant with some of their kinds of venom. And they conceal themselves very well. There are thousands of people that die on certain continents, Africa, certain parts of Asia, from poisonous snake bites. And the problem is, in this world, there's anti-venom, but there's never enough in those parts of the world. We don't need them here, but they need them there. When we were in Eastern Washington, we learned that you have to pay attention to where you walk, even though a rattler will tell you they're there. And you still watch your steps, every step careful. Another illustration of watching your steps carefully. If you are in some parts of the world where there's been war, I remember the signs on the way up to Philippi Caesarea, which is on its way up to Golan Heights. The fence along the side of the road as we went up that up toward the Golan Heights had yellow squares on it, and it said minefield. If you're walking through a minefield, you're going to pay very, very, very close attention where you put your foot. That's a step. You're being careful about where you put each step. We asked the tour guide when we went up there if anybody had been blown up by a mine accidentally. He said the problem up there wasn't so much people, because they usually could read. The cows couldn't read. And they lost quite a few livestock stepping on mines, and they probably shouldn't have been grazing them anymore. watching your steps. One step at a time is the idea. Step by step. Keep in track. Walking across a minefield where you've had sappers that have gone with you when they check for mines and they've marked out where it's safe. And if you go outside of the lines that are marked, you're at a risk because sometimes you can't see them. And so in that matter, and I can tell more stories and I won't, but he says, be stepping one step at a time by the Spirit. As you go through life, carefully walk step by step. Let him give you a place to put your foot and go from there. And then we have walk up in verse 16. That's ordering the details of your life. That's the progression of your life, but this is very much more careful, step by step. And the option you have in verse 26 is if you follow the option, it's just to be plain out quite carnal. Let us not be desirous of empty glories, plural, provoking one another. That is, stirring up one another. These are negatives. Envying one another. Word envying is one of the worst of life, up in the previous context. And so this idea. So it's interesting, the role of the Holy Spirit. And that's one thing I needed to punch, and I'm going to try to here. We walk by the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's 5:16. Why didn't I put that there? The flesh and the Spirit oppose one another. They butt heads all the time. And if you let the Holy Spirit take control, then he's going to win. If you don't, the flesh is going to win. And you have to get out of the way so you're not messing with it. So often we get our hands on things and the flesh wins. 5:18, what does it say? Being led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You don't need a law to control the works of the flesh. And so you're led by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit in 5:25, which we've just read. We walk step by step with the Spirit. This is what we just read. So we looked at two passages that deal with resurrection life, as well as other aspects. Given life, resurrection life, and resurrection life is related to more than just resurrection, but it also gives each element that places a Christian at the right hand. And imputed reality. And it's beautiful when we understand Galatians that you do not have to be a carnal Christian because you got somebody that works with you here. We've been talking about a lot of things up in the third heaven, but now we're talking about someone that's working down here. He's resident down here doing a work. God has it all covered. And the question is, are we going to let him cover it? Are we going to try to do our better job? Well, no, we can't be a better job than he does. And so that becomes very, very important to us. So next week, we will be looking at three verses out of Romans 6 and tying that segment out on imputation related to resurrection commandments. Then we'll see where we go. I mean, I know where I'm going, but I'm not sure how fast I'm going to go. But we'll be working imputed reality. Too many people don't know what we've been talking about. And next, I mean, 2 or 3 weeks from now, we'll be talking about material hardly anybody knows. It's right here in this book, because they don't understand imputed reality. You know, I'm in the beloved. We sing it every Sunday. You realize that's imputed reality? And so we're going to talk about some of that just to say, thank you, Father, for everything you've done. And that makes a difference. Father, may you bless as we continue in the day. We're looking forward to your direction and in Christ's name. Amen.